And God is preparing us for revival. Everybody say amen. He's preparing us for what he wants to do in the earth. Amen. But, you know, beyond that, he's preparing us well beyond revival. Ultimately, God's preparation is he's preparing us for him. It's for him. The doing is infinitely important. Hey, but being with him is exponentially more important. And the preparation that God is doing in Flame Tree and right across the globe in like-minded communities, wherever you go, you find hungry, humble hearts. And we know this. You know, we bow low before the Lord, Dave and I and the rest of the ministry team in this house, and most of you as well who have a vision for what God wants to do in Flame Tree and in our community. We understand that we are known by God, that he calls us by name. And that as far as he's concerned, we're famous in heaven, but we are one of millions of communities around the world in which God is doing the exact same thing. Because at the end of the day, he gets all the glory, and he's preparing a bride for his son. Oh, what the heck? 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself, for I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow you'll be led away from your pure and simple devotion to Christ, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent. Paul's concern is that we would become distracted and forget that we are being prepared for a bride. God, the Father himself, is preparing us for his son. And it just occurred to me, how would it be if you're, and I was just counseling a couple that is getting married in a couple months' time. And so the ideas are fresh in my head, and marriage is fresh in my head. And I'm thinking, how would it be if a groom is waiting at the front of the church, and he's just so focused on his bride, and the bride then is still running around the church arranging flowers and you know, seating people and talking to the caterer and having an argument with her mother-in-law and just going. And the groom's going, what the heck? You know, the stuff is important, but it's nothing compared to the main thing, Jesus himself. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Hey, I live for him. What was Lazarus' focus after he was raised from the dead? Do you think he came out of the grave and then started worrying about, tax time? And repairs on the house. My gosh, I've only been dead for 4 days and the place has fallen apart. I got so much to do. No. You know, when you die and you're raised, Dave will tell you. Hey, Dave's been dead. He's been to heaven, or at least he's been to the antechamber. Hey? Dying's not that bad, but when you come back, where's your focus? I guarantee when Dave came back from the dead, he wasn't worried about stuff. This man became focused, and he's focused down until this day. Now, the enemy has a go when he tries to distract us and pull us off course and take us off. You know, that's what Paul says to the Galatians. You foolish Galatians, you were going so well. What happened to you? You forgot that you were dead and Christ raised you. Guys, you know, this I can't get away from this message that's in my spirit for a couple years now, this idea that we've got to be done with, that we were a little lost and now we're a little saved. It is so insulting to Jesus, and it's so debilitating to us. I said this, I think, last week. We're not just a little saved. You were flat out face planted. Breathing had stopped. Sight finished. Done. Dusted. Dead. Rotting. When Jesus got a hold of you. He didn't just take something then and say, oh, I can work with that. That's not too bad. You're a little messed up, but we can dust that off and sort that out and hammer that into shape. I'm gonna save you. And then we go, oh, thanks very much. Could you just, do a little body work here, just straighten this up, just polish that off, a little grinder there, and I'm pretty good. This is great. Salvation isn't bad. And salvation became a plug-in to an otherwise not bad life because, I've got things pretty much under control. We got to be rid of that thing. And I guarantee you, the communities out west that have nothing but the 24 hours in their day and are wondering, you know, what I am, wow, you know. They're wondering about their kids. They're wondering about the significance for their own life, their own value. But I tell you, when the gospel gets a hold of an individual in the desert, why do you think God met Israel in the desert? Because he needed them in a place where there were few distractions so that they could know that they were powerless in themselves. Absolutely powerless. Dead. So that when God defibrillated them, resuscitated them, gave them a new heart. Yeah. Didn't just massage the old one into shape. Exercise and diet. Get that heart of yours, you know. Get you across the line, you know. Oh, so you got a little, you know, a little heart, you know, little issues there. You know, it skips a beat now and again. You know, it races now and again. We can work with that. No. He says, I put a new heart within you. Why? Because your old one was worthless. It was dead. God did not fix you up. You're not just a little saved. You were finished. And now you are forever because of what he has done. We got to live life in such a way that celebrates that goodness. We had a wonderful meeting on Thursday with George and Benoff. And the whole MO of his life, I suppose, is celebrating his salvation. And that's the strategy, if you will, of his evangelistic thrust in the world. When he goes amongst disenfranchised or poverty-stricken individuals and gypsies and now moving on into Asia with their ministry, their outreach, they refuse to, in fact, Winnie told us that she slaps the wrist of their students in their school if they use the word outreach. It's celebration. So they go out to celebrate. And if you have this concept, number one, I was dead. And now I'm alive. And so now you are celebrating. And so now you go out and you go amongst individuals and they see the joy in you and the hope in you. And then they are provoked with the question, what the heck is going on with you? Don't you know that the world is coming apart at the seams? You know, America is about to elect somebody. And is not really good either way. But for God, yeah. And so the world can give you a list. The sad thing is most Christians can too. We can sit here and write a book. We can spend all afternoon taking notes and collating our ideas about how the world is going to pieces. We're really good at that. And then we could move on to how we're going to pieces. How bad we are. How short we have fallen. How much failure there is in our history. We could be here all night doing that. We have no trouble delineating what has gone wrong. The brokenness in the world. In fact, I just read a comment by the old U.S. newscaster Dan Rather, who was quoting a scientist who told him once that everything in the universe tends toward chaos. You know, you don't have to be a scientist. You know, we sit here and go, yeah, well, that's the fall. That's exactly what happened. Everything in this fallen universe tends toward chaos, tends toward deconstruction. It tends toward, you know, brokenness. Yeah? But Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way, and he lives in you. He lives in you. He has not just, you know, worked with you. He's given you brand new life. You're a new creation. You weren't just a little lost. Now you're a little saved. You were grossly finished in decay, and God has renewed you until today and has given you already eternal life. So you're going to live forever. Forever, forever, yeah? Your spirit has been reborn. Your soul is catching up and learning the ways of the kingdom. Your body is out of puff. And that's why we're going to slough it off and get a new one. But let's not dishonor it. God made it. And it's serving his purpose now. If Warren didn't have the body God gave him, he and Chris, they wouldn't be able to get out to the West. You know, we are spirit beings, but this is a very useful tool. Until God renews it, let's take care of it. Where the heck am I going? Let me just end with this. Eyes on Jesus. That actually was the title of my message this morning, but I'll fill it out some other time. Eyes on Jesus, guys. You've been raised from the dead. Where's your focus? On Jesus. You've just been healed of being born blind. Where you get the sight now, what does the man born blind do in John chapter 9? He goes, where's Jesus? And he's absolutely lost in Jerusalem that he was raised in because now he can see. He knew his way around as a blind man, but now he's totally lost, and it's all brand new. He got to learn it all from scratch. That's what it is. When all of a sudden we see by the Spirit of God, the Spirit now has to instruct us how to live, how to think, how to respond to life. Hey, so that we are not dictated to by a world that is tending toward chaos. Hey, so that we can stand against the flood of fear and despair, stand firm. Here's the flood, waist high. Here it is, hey, coming down like a flood, hey. But you stand there and your hand is on the standard that is Jesus, and you will not be moved. And the people floating by, swept by the current, see you. And you can reach out and lay hold of them because you will not be moved. You will not be moved. You've got a purchase on the rock, and no matter how high the flood gets, you can stand. And when everything else fails, you can stand. And having stood, you can stand. Hey, Jesus. It's a wonderful word that was thrown about the Facebook this week. There's a teaching of Brian Simmons coming out of the Song of Solomon. I think, Donna, you posted it several. I saw it around a bit. And I love Brian Simmons. Most of you who are familiar with Brian's translation of the scriptures, the Passion Version, love it as well. It's not ever the last word. Translations are never the last word. But boy, wouldn't you rather have a soup with spice in it than just hot water and potatoes? God is spicing up the soup so that we can, oh, wow. What is that spice? Oh. I recognize that. What is that? Oh, but I just want more, you know? Oh. So here's the passion. And in it, Brian points out from Song of Solomon, chapter 1, in verse 1. Oh, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The word for kiss in Hebrew, nashak. Everybody say nashak. 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 It's a powerful word. It means to make connection. It does translate as kiss. Hey, so our passion, having been raised from the dead, having had our sight renewed, all of a sudden taking our first free breath as a child of God. Wow. Yeah, I want more of him. Stewie led us in that this morning. More of you, Jesus, more of you. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Speaks of intimacy. Speaks of single-minded focus, eyes on Jesus. Do you remember that old, was it Kath and Kim? I never watched Kath and Kim, but I arrived here about 14 years ago, and it was still bubbling about then. And did one of them say something like, look at me, look at me, look at me, something like that, look at me? I think I just ruined my message. Jesus says, look at me. And if you need to, he can do it in an Aussie accent too. One of my students, when I was in Singapore, halfway through the course, she came all excited one day and said, last night Jesus spoke to me. And he didn't speak to me in English. He spoke to me in Hokkien. And that's what Jesus does. He comes to you, and I reckon he speaks to Aboriginal elders, not in white man English, but in the language they know best and in the way they understand most thoroughly. Hey, so if you need to look at me to get your attention, that's fine too. Yeah, I'm shaking my head too, Michael. I don't know how to get out of this one. I've painted myself into a really funny little corner there. Eyes on Jesus, the intimacy. Nashak also means to arm for battle. Yeah. to arm for battle, to be equipped for battle. So we're talking about revival this morning through Warren's testimony and through Georgia going off and Mayan going off and others going off in the best sense of the word. I was drifting there for a minute. Hey. So, yeah, revival, thank you, Jesus. And it's all about the bride, but not the bride. All the stuff needs to happen for the wedding to take place, but when the moment is right, the bride's focus has to always be, at the end of the day, for her husband. So how do we see revival take place? See, some believers think it's an either-or. You know, some churches are all about, you know, the presence of God, and other churches are all about, you know, evangelism and social welfare and works like that. And it's not one or the other, it's both. And we've understood this for a long time at Flame Tree, that the only way that genuine impact is going to be felt by our community is if, first of all, the critical mass of our pressing into God's presence is sufficient to fuel the effort outside. It begins with a kiss. It begins with intimacy. But while you're doing that, know this, that your intimacy with Jesus is equipping you for the battle. If your eyes are on Jesus, I guarantee you people will wonder. Have you ever seen, you know, the old joke, you know, some guy goes on or somebody's standing on the sidewalk and they're staring up across the street. And all of a sudden others will come along and start looking as well. And they go, what? I don't know, but when you are focused, you get people's attention. Because people aren't used to that. People are used to everybody busy, head down, you know, eyes on your feet, on the path in front of you, just do. It's all good stuff, perhaps, but when somebody's focused, when they've paused, it gets people's attention. And they're going, what are you looking at? I'm saying, I'm looking at Jesus. Why? Because he loves me so much. It's hard to believe. He loves you too. Oh my gosh. I was dead. I am so alive. I've never been so alive. And I wanted to come and tell you, but I keep getting distracted. He's so beautiful. Hey, come on. Come out of the thicket. Come out of the thicket. The word I had for Georgia while we were praying for her was I saw a thicket wherever she went, a thicket. I'm thinking of a briar patch. Thorns. And I saw Georgia, wherever you go and minister, simply like you've declared you intend to do, just be who you are. Those thorns, that thorn bush, turned green and sprouted flowers. And it became soft and lovely. Everywhere you go, you're going to take the hardness away, the danger away, the searing landscape away, and you're going to leave green and life, flowers. But that's true for anyone who carries Jesus and is willing to celebrate him in the world, hey, wherever God has placed you. Eyes on him. Eyes on him. More now than ever. We've had 200 years of enlightenment. I can do that because it doesn't go on tape. We've moved through higher criticism and dissecting of the scriptures. We've come into a postmodern age where everything is, even relativity is relative. There's nothing firm. There's no absolutes. Political correctness is required. This is a postmodern world. You're already discovering that you have to stand against the tide. With your hand on the standard, who is Jesus, or your hand in the hand of your captain, you will not be moved. Okay, I'll quit. You want to say anything, Dave? Is your engine running? Anybody's engine running? No. We got a baptism this afternoon. Young Keenan Wynn, a former young son of this house, now in his approaching, he's getting into his later 20s, come back and ask for baptism. So we're going to go to the creek. I can hardly wait. Oh, praise God. And Dave's got a word for tonight. And oh, Father, we're just so grateful to know you. Jesus, you are our beloved, and we are yours. Our desire is for you. You've placed this insatiable desire within us for you. Sometimes we forget it, Lord. Sometimes we get pulled off base. Sometimes we get distracted. But Lord, oh, scrape away all the rubbish, all the clutter that we've been collecting in our lives. Lord God, move the furniture, throw out the old magazines. Lord God, let there be a severe dusting, even rearrange, renovate, Lord, whatever is necessary so that we come back to our first love, that we remember it's all you, Jesus. All you. It's all about you. And anything else, no matter how severe or pressing or insoluble or unbelievable or unredeemable in our eyes, they all, you are the solution for them all, and they all come a distant second to you, to focusing on you. So we renounce the call of all those things this morning. We refuse to allow them to dictate our lives, how we think, who we are. We absolutely refuse in Jesus' name, whether it be our wayward children or our wayward parents or our backwards bank account or our failing health. We refuse. We refuse to let absence and separations and distance, nothing. Lord, we run to you. And while we run to you, we laugh, we celebrate, because you are so amazing, and you're worthy of it all, God. So, Lord, spontaneous combustion in hearts of individuals in this house, so that this week they are compelled to share the reason of their hope, what they're looking at, who they're gazing at. Let questions be asked. Let their lives provoke questions that demand a simple answer. And may you get glory this week, Lord. Amen. God bless you guys.